You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, last week, let me do a little bit of a review since there's some new folks here. We began just broadly kind of speaking about God's purpose for relationships. And we just talked about three. We said that God gives us relationships for our joy. That is, he's made us in such a way that we can't experience life to the fullest without friends. Right? He also gave us relationships for our maturity. That is, we need each other to grow. God uses our relationships to bring us to maturity. You can't grow on your own. You can think you're growing on your own, but it's just fake because it's easy to be godly on your own. There's nobody messing with you. Right? And then finally, that God gives us relationships for his mission. When the gospel brings together a really diverse group of people into one body, it's beautiful. It puts the power of God on display for the world to see. So those are kind of the three purposes we talked about. The two issues we dealt with were idolatry and independence. And I didn't use those words, I don't think, but these are the things that hinder relationship with God. And by idolatry, I mean that we make the relationship ultimate. You know, like it becomes the thing that consumes us. And that undermines God's purposes for our joy. Because what ends up happening is we get more selfish and less loving when it's about us, when it's about the relationship. The other thing we talked about was independence. That's on the other end of the spectrum, meaning we isolate. We think we don't need people. We think we can grow on our own. We've convinced ourselves that, you know, we like people, having them around, but we don't need them. And what we'll try to get after is this, that gospel relationships are formed when God is, it's about God, so it's two people pursuing God, and that draws them together in really deep ways. And so the big picture is, God's called us into a family. He's called us to walk in that calling, that we maintain this unity that he's given us in Christ. And so today what I want to do is dive deeper into some of the personal dynamics of relationships. And we're going to use one of the other metaphors in Scripture that have to do with walking. Last week it was walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And this week, as you heard in the text, it is to walk in the light. Right? To have the kind of relationships that God wants for us. To live into the vision that is central to our church, the kind of community you want, we have to walk in the light. All right, so what does that mean, and how do we do that? And John is going to give us answers to those questions. All right, let's look together at 1 John 1. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it there. We're going to stay in this passage. There's Bibles in the pews that you can use as well. Just before what Grayson read, John introduces this letter, and he says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. In other words, John's saying, I'm getting ready to tell you something, and this isn't just like my life advice. This isn't just like wisdom of an old man. This is like something that happened, something that I saw and touched and heard. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it. And testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. All right, verse 5. This is the message. All right, ready? So he's given this introduction and he's saying, this is it. Here's the message that we've heard from him and we now proclaim to you. God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. God is often associated with light in scriptures, hundreds of times. It typically has to do with symbolizing truth and righteousness. In other words, God is true. What he reveals is true. All of his thoughts and deeds are righteous. In this passage, light has to do with, broadly speaking, sort of the realm of truth. And John is saying God operates entirely in that realm. He reveals himself in truth. He's totally honest. Other writers say there's no shifting shadow in him. He's unchanging. He cannot lie. This is what God as light means. He operates in the realm of truth. That's where he lives. That's his wheelhouse. All right, verse 7, John asks us or encourages us to walk in the light. Well, what does it mean then to walk in the light with God? Well, it means to live our lives in the realm of truth. Not just what we know and what we say, but what we do, how we live with our actual lives. John says if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. And fellowship with God is not merely knowledge about God. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. It's to share. The word fellowship means share. It means to share in the life of God, to have a real intimacy with God. I read one commentator who put it this way. To walk in the light is to live in openness to him who searches our hearts and endeavor to live in conformity to whatever he reveals. Right? So just think about your own life. You know, there's times where you just know God's asking you to do something. Just whether it's another person or with him, he's just compelling you, convicting you to something. When you go the other way, you walk in the darkness. Because God's inviting you into his life, into the realm of light, and he's saying, this is what life with me is like. I want you to do this thing. If you resist it, if you try to ignore it, you try to sweep it under the rug, you walk in darkness. And John says, it doesn't matter what you say. You can say you love God, but if you resist him, you walk in darkness. All right. The message of the gospel begins with God. And it's important because our tendency is to begin with us. Our situation, our problems, our desires, we'll come to God from that perspective and kind of see what he can do for us. And we do the same thing in relationships. We tend to begin with the relationship, our situation, our desires, our problems. And what we need to have is the same starting point, which is God is light. And John has this in view. I want you to just notice this, because it's real easy to read this passage and just think vertically about our relationship with God. But John has in view that, but also our relationship with each other. In verse 3, he states explicitly that his purpose is that you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Shared life, intimacy with John. And then in verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So I want you to see that part of what John's getting at when he says begins with God is he's saying in your relationships, in your community, you have to start with God. God is light. That's a little bit what we talked about last week from that C.S. Lewis quote when he says, friendships aren't about the friendship, they're about something else. You know, the reason two cyclists enjoy each other is because they enjoy cycling. It's that thing that draws them together. And for Christians, it's not about us looking at each other and saying, how's this going? Primarily, it's about us being captivated by God and pursuing him, and that draws us together in deep ways. That's what it means to walk in the light. We look to God. We bring in pursuit of him. We're both by nature bringing our lives into the light. And that produces a great amount of shared life and intimacy with each other. Friendship. Because in the light, we're known as we are. And we know others as they are. It doesn't mean we're perfect. If you read light to mean sinless, purity, holy, perfect, something like that, you'll get all messed up in this passage. Because John's saying, I know your sin, you need to walk in the light. Well, but I have sin, right? It doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means you're honest. You operate in the realm of truth. This is why I have said a number of times that the basis of relationships is truth or honesty. Right? Like when my 5-year-old sins, even though I know what he did, until he's willing to admit it, we can't really deal on relational terms. I mean, I can give consequences and whatever, but it won't change his heart at all. He's got to come into the light, even though I already know, for us to really deal with each other on a relational basis. Well, the same is true with us. If truth is the representation of things as they really are, then you can only know me and I can only know you to the degree that we're honest about ourselves as we really are. See, but most of our lives are characterized by some kind of combination of these things, right? There are things about me that I've been honest about that you know, and in that regard, we have kind of a true relationship. But there's other things about me that I've just put up as a front just to impress. And you like it, but you like a false me. That's not the real me. So we can only have true friendship to the degree that we are honest with each other. Debbie and I spent a summer a while back on a college missions trip. It was about 80 students. And there was this one girl about a third of the way into the trip. It was all summer. We came to realize that she had cancer. And it was great. The whole project just rallied around her and prayed for her and encouraged her, supported her. People were taking her to the hospital late at night. She had this date out in the fall in which she would know if she was clear. And so, man, we prayed even after the project all fall. Well, when the date came, what came to light was that she didn't have cancer at all. For years, not just that summer, but for years, she had lived this lie. All right, so even though we cared for her, prayed for her, supported her, loved her, did we really? Did we really know her? No. We were praying and caring and supporting for someone who said she had cancer. Right? So that's the her that we know. And it's a false her. There's no real relationship. It's all in theory. As Debbie and I were talking about that story a couple weeks ago, because it was another story like it that she had seen on TV, we were just like, oh my gosh, how can people do that? How can they live such duplicitous lives? And like, as the words were coming out of my mouth, I was like, nope, take them back, take them back. Because I just immediately realized that that's all of us. It's not cancer, but it's all kinds of things that I put up as a front, that I self-protect, that I don't disclose things. We're all living these sort of in-between lives where we don't want to put it all out there. We're afraid to be known as we really are. Some of us are afraid to know other people as they really are because we don't want to deal with it. And all of that hinders relationships. All right? So the fundamental concept here is that truth is the basis of relationship. All right, we're going to work that out into some detail, but I just want you to get the concept. That's the important thing. And that's what makes our relationship with God so great. Because he reveals himself in truth. We don't have to guess about God, you know? We just have to read and pray and study and be in community. God has revealed himself in truth. And he knows us completely. That's why there's so much joy in our relationship with God. Because we're known and we know. And what we're aiming for in relationships is that kind of knowledge of each other. We're in process. We won't do it perfectly, but that's our aim, right? To know and to be known, even as we are with God. That's what it means to walk in the light with each other, right? So what gets in the way? Why is that so stinking hard, right? That's what John gets to next. John has dealt with the topic of God, because you got to start there, but now he deals with the topic of sin and darkness. In contrast to light, the thing that gets away in our relationships is darkness. There's a darkness about our existence, right? It's all those why 9/11? Why is the world the way it is? Why is everything always breaking? Well, there's just kind of a heaviness and a darkness about this broken world. But there's also a darkness in our own hearts. Why do I praise God and curse men who are made in the image of God? Why am I so selfish with people that I love? I mean, there's all that stuff. All of that reveals this darkness in our hearts. And the imagery of darkness is just pointing to the reality of sin. Now, sin, when you say it in church, you guys think 100 different things because it's a misunderstood concept. A lot of us tend to approach Christianity like it's a list of rules of things we can't do. Right? And so we've got these scales working in our heads. You know, so we just hope that at the end of the day, that there's more rules that we kept than we broke. Right? And that would be, we're doing okay with God. Well, that's a trivial way to think about sin. Sin, biblically, is much more relational and complex than that. Last week, we looked at Genesis 1 and 2, and just the perfection of Eden, and the relationship that Adam had with Eve and they had with God. Just no shame. They were naked, and they didn't even know it. That's how great things were, all right? When you get to Genesis 3 and sin enters the world, you see that it has comprehensive effects. They are afraid of God and they hide from him. They feel shame with each other and so they put clothes on. And then we see the effects of sin extend to work, to nature itself, to childbearing, to our relationship with animals and so on. Everything, every aspect of our existence is tainted with sin. And so when we trivialize sin, we trivialize the real problem in our relationships. We got to deal with sin, and that's what John does here. Let me try to do this quickly. Verse 8, John says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And the claim that's being made here is that we don't have sin nature, right? That sin really isn't the problem. Now, you may not answer that way on a test, but we act that way in our relationships. When you talk about some conflict, you know, the things people talk about are like, yeah, well, we're just different personalities, we've got different love languages and things like that. Well, that all may be true, but underneath that is the principle of sin waging war against all that is good and true. That's the real problem. That's what we have to deal with. You know that you sort of functionally act like sin's not the problem if you're like a perfectionist. If you demand perfection from other people, right, you've neglected their reality in the struggle against sin. Like, if you don't have compassion for people, you just want perfection, you're functionally acting like sin's not real. If you're shocked by people's sin, if somebody does confide in you and you're just blown away that they could do such a thing, you have totally underestimated the potential of sin in us. Our basic assumption should be that we're broken. That's our starting ground. Another sign is that your relationships sort of stay on the surface. Like, you don't really talk about your sin with people. You know, you keep things kind of, you gloss over stuff, kind of keep it on the surface. Most of you would not think that that's you, but let's do a little exercise. And we've done this before, so you have to be honest. How many of you, just in the last couple of weeks, in relationships, have sinned against people, like done something worth like bringing up, confessing to them, right? So 0 to 10 times, 10 to 20, 20 plus. All right, so a decent number of times you've done something in a relationship that was not right and it deserved to be talked about, right? Okay, in the same time period, how many times have you actually talked about it with a person? All right, let's go 20 plus since we were there. 10 plus, 0 to 10. Some of you are like, is there a negative? Because it feels negative. Well, what's going on there? There's lots of explanations for that, but the point here is just to see, do you see how on the surface we live our relationships? Do you see how we talk about gospel-centered community, yada, 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 but we never actually talk about sin with people that we've sinned against? That's functionally to pretend like sin's not really the problem. Verse 10, similar claim, a little bit different. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. The difference here is it's not that, you know, we may agree that sin is a problem in general, but we don't agree that it's our sin in particular. Right? So if you're defensive, like if somebody tries to bring things to you and you're always justifying it and talking around it, that's not wanting to own up to your own sin. Like if you're defensive, you probably don't have that many conversations about your sin because nobody wants to bring it up with you. That's a beating. If you blame others, like if you're real quick to blame others for things that have gone wrong, if you think that your part in the relationship is to sort of deal with other people's sin and immaturity, but you don't see your own issues, then you're okay with sin being the problem, but just not your sin. You're probably judgmental if that's the case. All right, all of this leads to the resume. You know what I mean by that? Just the look, putting our best foot forward, looking good. If I'm not willing to acknowledge the reality of sin and deal with the particulars of it, then inevitably I will always be putting my best foot forward, always wanting to be look good, always trying to live with the resume. Derek Webb had an interesting scenario a few years back. He said, let's just say all of your sin was broadcast on the evening news. How do you feel about that? Like, who's in favor? Nobody, even local stations, nothing. Okay. Well, why is that? Okay, well, one, that's just not appropriate. That's kind of weird. My mom could be watching. Two, we're afraid for people to know that we are sinners. Is that, I don't know what else to say. If you're afraid for people to know the real you, then you're afraid of real relationships. And if you don't want to deal with the real them, then you don't really want true friendship. If we're going to walk in the light, we've got to acknowledge and deal with sin. It's real. All right, here's the last thing. God is light. We've got to start there. We've got to deal with the realities of sin. But we don't stop there. We look to the gospel. To this point, John has basically said, God is beautiful and perfect, and you are an ugly mess. All right, well, thanks. That's chicken soup for the soul. You know, I mean, that makes me feel good. Right? But there's more here. There's good news. I want you to quickly look with me. If you have the text, let's look. At every point that he deals with the darkness, he offers the hope of the gospel. He it's like a light shining in and showing you the way out. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. All right, but the gospel, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. the darkness in 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The gospel in 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Gospel chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, John just assumes that's a reality. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. The gospel gives us hope. No matter where you are, with God or in your relationships, you can walk in light. Like today. Because it's not about getting better, it's about getting more honest. And as you do that, the gospel begins to change you, cleanses you from all sin. There's three things in here, and I'm going to just address them very, very briefly, and maybe we can talk about them in more detail in Q&A if you're interested. John exhorts us to confess, to be honest, and then he talks about this cleansing of the gospel, or this cleansing of the blood of Jesus in our lives when we do that. And so confession is simply honesty about me. Like if you have secrets, if you've got hidden things in your life that you're afraid for people to know and you keep tucked in, it's going to be really difficult for you to receive love. You know why? Because you'll always think, you'll always second guess their love. You'll always think, you know, if they knew the real me, they wouldn't love me like that. So if you've got stuff you're hiding, you're not going to receive love. It'll be impossible for people to love you. But the gospel frees me from that. God knows the real me and still loves me. And so if I have God's acceptance, then I can take risks with people and being known, right? Because your rejection of me doesn't change my status with God. And besides that, it's not really a risk at all, because all we have now is a fake relationship. The only way we get a real relationship is if I'm honest about myself and you know the real me. The other side of honesty is to be truthful with others. And there's sort of a negative and a positive side of that. You know, when we see others and there are things in their lives that are holding them back, often we don't say anything. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. I think the main reason is we don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want them to feel bad. Right? And so, and we don't want to just deal with the aftermath of that kind of stuff. But when we do that, that's not helping them at all. That's really more about my comfort, right? My desire to not make things awkward. What would be best for them is to know, right? And to have someone who would come alongside them and grow in those situations. When we do that, we circumvent their growth because we don't allow them to deal with truth. We don't allow them to work and operate in the realm of truth. There's also the positive sense. It's not just that we hold truth about people that's bad. We hold truth that's good. Like we don't encourage and speak the things that we see God doing in people. Sometimes we just feel awkward because maybe it's part of our culture. Sometimes it's because we're holding on to justice in other areas. Like if you've done something that I'm displeased with, but then you've done something really great, I feel like, well, wait a minute. If I compliment you in this, you're going to think this is okay too. We can't be having that. And so, right? See, but the gospel frees us from that. I am doing simultaneously very good and very bad in my walk with God. And God does not withhold favor or blessing from me until I'm all good. Right? And so as I receive that and I learn what that's like, that tension, I'm able to do that with others. Sometimes we withhold good truth from people because we're jealous. I don't want to compliment you in something because I'm actually jealous of that thing. But God has orchestrated his body in such a way that he's gifted each of us uniquely, not because any of us deserve it, but solely because of his grace. And when I live in that, I'm free to just understand this is how God's made it, and I can rejoice with you in what God is doing in your life, and you can rejoice with me in what God's doing in mine as well. Cleansing, that's the last thing, and then we'll do a Q&A. John says, when we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, forgive has the idea of removing the guilt that's attached with sin. God is, my sin is forgiven in Christ once for all. There's no condemnation for me. Cleanse is more practical. Cleanse has to do with removing the sinful desires that I have. It means that I'm actually, in my real life, becoming more like the person God wants me to be and a better friend. I'm growing and maturing. All right, how does that work? Well, if light is the realm in which God operates, when I come into that light, now I'm in the realm of his activity and he can work on me. It's like if I'm sick, sitting at home does me no good, but if I come into the realm of the surgeon's table, then he can operate and I can get better. Truth and light is just the realm of God's activity. So just by placing myself in that, I open myself up to his work, his power, his healing. When we walk in the light, we experience grace in the midst of our sin from God and from others, and it changes us. It really does. I sat down with some guys one time who had this lifelong friendship, and but they were experiencing tension, and they couldn't figure it out, and so I like to ask a lot of questions. So I got these two guys together and just started asking a lot of questions about the relationship. And what came out was years of unspoken hurts, years of grudges, years of assumptions made about the other person's motives, but, you know, not without ever confirming those assumptions, of course, but building whole belief systems around those assumptions about that person. And just as they begin to apologize, confess, forgive, talk through situations, clarify things, already in that moment, there was such great cleansing. Already, you know, they would say things like, I just feel like a ton of weight is lifted from my shoulders right now. You see, they just got in the realm of God's activity and he began to work. Just that alone has brought great healing and growth in their friendship. If we want true friendships, we've got to walk in the light with each other. We can't hide and pretend. Right. Let me close, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes. Hunter will play a couple little tunes. Write down your questions. Pass those in. Again, it can be about this principle of light and darkness and walking in the light. It can be about anything we talked about last week. It can just be about the problems with your spouse. All right? So here's one question. How many people should we have in our life that we're being completely transparent with? In other words, we can't spill our guts to everyone. Do you have any thoughts on how to share sin appropriately with others? Yes, that is true. Honesty, extreme honesty or total honesty, whatever you want to call it, is not soul vomit. Right? That's what Tiff Dang calls it. Soul vomit is when you don't give people a chance. You don't care if they want to know. You just start throwing up all of your junk onto them. And it makes a huge mess. Nobody wants that. All right? There are levels of honesty that are appropriate to various relationships. With your spouse, that is the highest level of transparency. You know, you're one flesh, you know. So that's the highest level. I have friends who because there's a relationship of trust, I'm much more open with. You know, if I don't know you and you give me a call and you're like, hey, what are you struggling with? I'm probably not telling you, right? I don't know you. I don't trust you. So, there's obviously levels that are appropriate to things. But here's the deal. I think that we so err on the side of lack of transparency, even with like people like our spouses and closest friends, that we've got to get after it in those relationships. It's not about figuring out what's appropriate at certain levels. It is about figuring out where's one place that I can begin to go deeper into this. And that other person has to want to. All right, so you should ask them, do you want to know me really? And do you want to be known by me? Because sometimes we think we're friends with people, but we're the only one who thinks that. All right, so clarify all that. That's really hard for that other person. They need to speak the truth to you and say, you know what, I don't really think we're like that good of friends. All right, that's one question. Here's another. Is it slander, gossip if someone comes to you to seek counsel in a bad relationship and all the person does is tell you about the other person's sin? This never happens. What do you tell the person if they just talk about the sin in another? All right, so the scenario is somebody's in a relationship with somebody. They're coming to you to get counsel, which is kind of a code word for gossip. And they're just telling you all about this other person's issues. So, again, that's really tough because as the person, if it were me giving the counsel, I think what I'm trying to say is, look, that's not really my business because I don't know. If we want to talk about the other person, let's bring them into the room. I love to get everybody in the room and get the same story. And if you really care about the relationship, that's what you would do. You'd get everybody in the room and just get everything in the light right there. Get somebody like me in there who wants to ask all the questions that you're afraid of asking. So if you're in that situation, I would just caution. I would say, you know what, that's not my business. If you want that to be my business, let's get everybody in the room. So let's just talk about as it relates to you. Because in every relationship, two people always contribute. If you're in the mindset of thinking that something's going wrong here and broken here because of them, you have missed it. It is because of them and because of you. And at the very least, it's just your sinful reaction to their sin. And so you've got to deal with those realities. And so, yeah, if it's all about the other person, I'd nix that and try to focus the issues on what you can. All right. By the way, if these are your questions and you have more specific questions related to them, just feel free to jump in. When is it time to just listen versus speaking truth into their life? I have difficulty with whining or complaining and quickly move to problem solving or sin disclosing. So let me make sure I understand this right. There are times when people are coming to you with stuff in their life, and your tendency is you just kind of want to dive in and start fixing it. Is there a time to just listen? Just let them say their thing and listen. Yes, absolutely. The only way that you get the right to begin to fix problems is if you've listened well, you know, that you've really understood them. Debbie and I, this is one of the issues we even have in our marriage. I've just learned to ask the question. So she'll be saying things to me, talking about brokenness in her life and stuff, and so I'll just ask the question, would you like me to help you solve this problem, or do you just want me to listen to what you're saying? Because sometimes she just wants me to listen, but sometimes she's like, no, I really want you to help me figure this out. And it's just helpful for me to know. I don't want to assume anything. Let's clarify what it is you want to do. Sometimes she doesn't know, and that's a helpful question. It's like, I don't even know why I'm saying this. I don't know. So again, assumptions are killing relationships in our community, and I just hear about them. I hear people talking about situations, and they've developed this whole theory about what's going on based on assumptions they've made. And so what I'm saying is, let's just ask questions to clarify what's going on. So if somebody's sharing something with you, let's just ask them, hey, what do you want my part in this to be? Do you need somebody to listen to you? Or do you want to talk about this? You want to get after this? Now, if somebody always just wants me to listen to them, but they never want me to speak truth in their life, I'm going to press on that. I'm like, hey, you're always just wanting me to listen, but you never want to hear maybe what God has to say about that. What's going on there? Because that's kind of a soul vomit issue. All right. Will you please ask Nathan to shave? Yes, Nathan. There's several Nathans. Whichever one of you is not shaving, please do so. Marcy, do you need to speak truth to Nathan right now? It's like, that's for me, honey. I want you to shave. Okay. I love the principle of honesty in relationships, yet are there any emotional boundaries in male-female relationships for singles and also marrieds? Yes. Thank you for asking that. If your best friend is not the same, doesn't share the same chromosomes you do, then we need to fix that, all right? If the person you're most transparent with is of the opposite sex and they're not your spouse, we've got some real issues there. There are bonds that are built, bonds of intimacy that are built in transparency and honesty, right? It's the same thing with physical, with being physical activity, sexual activity. If you're doing that outside the context of marriage, you're building relational bonds that are reserved for a different context. And the same is true just in transparency and honesty. If I'm letting some girl into my life in really deep emotional ways and developing those connections, that is wrong, right? Whether I'm married or not, unless the girl is my wife. So yes, there's all kinds of boundaries. I think you want to focus your deepest transparency on either with your spouse or with people, you know, your friends of the same sex. Those are the boundaries for that. Yeah. Again, this gets to, because a lot of questions people have are, well, how do we speak truth to people? Well, you speak it, like with words. That's where you start. You will do it wrong. You'll come off abrasive. You'll come off judgmental. You will be judgmental. But the only way to learn how to do that right is just to do it and begin to practice it. And so the simple answer is you tell him, this is hurting you. And if he doesn't believe you, you say, well, let's get some other guys in the mix and, you know, let's see if they confirm it too. Multiple perspectives clarifies reality like you wouldn't believe. All right, so get lots of people in there, get everything in the light, and that'll help people. How do I speak and interact with an unrepentant person in my life when I've already confronted the issue? Well, that's a good question, and I think there's a kind of a technical answer for it biblically. If you're confronting sin in someone's life, if they're a Christian and they refuse to talk about it, they're unrepentant, then Jesus says you need to go get somebody else and bring that to them. Right? If they're still unrepentant, don't want to talk about it, then Jesus says, you need to go get the leaders of the church, and it becomes a church issue. And then there are formal things that can be done in that context. But yeah, you want to be patient, you want to be forbearing, you want to be merciful, but there's just some discernment, and it's like, you know what, this person is not willing. They're not willing to hear, they're not willing to repent, and so I'm going to have to bring other people into this. So, all right, maybe the last one. How do you confront someone in a way that isn't just pointing out sin, but is also pointing them to Christ and the gospel? Another excellent, excellent question. In our culture, in contemporary Christianity, we have kind of gotten on a witch hunt for sin and idols. Idols has become popular language. So everything's about an idol and everything's about finding your sin. And it just begins to skew the perspective. As we looked at in this passage, every time John makes a point about darkness and sin, he offers the hope of the gospel. You're not going to be able to offer that hope if you don't experience that personally yourself. Meaning, if in your own life and in your own struggle against sin, you're not understanding how the gospel applies to that and frees you from it, there's no way you'll be able to speak that with other people. And so, you know, there's some probably technical ways, some tools anyway, to work through that. I tend to think through categories like this. I tend to think through, okay, now what is the issue that you're dealing with? Like, what's going on there? Why are you dealing with that? Like, what's behind that? You know, so there's all kinds of surface sins that have lots of core reasons. And so what is it you want? Do you want control? Is there fear? Is, you know, what's going on underneath there, the root level desire? How is that desire satisfied and fulfilled only in Christ, in the gospel, and what he's done? And if you could just begin to identify how the thing that they want is really found in Christ, that begins to work out the gospel in that situation. There's more to that, and I'm happy to walk through other stuff with you if you want to in private. All right, if walking in the light is the value, then is full and complete disclosure necessary? Sometimes it feels like my own internal and personal sin, while it affects the other person, can be repented of individually. Yeah, there's a sense, you know, in Galatians 6, it talks about carrying our own load, but also sharing the burden. There's a sense in which there's kind of day in, day out stuff that I deal with individually. It happens moment by moment. I'm convicted of sin. I confess it. Move on. And that's just kind of a rhythm of life. But there are also times where it feels like this is too heavy a load for me. I'm in darkness here. Satan is starting to mess with my mind and tell me all kinds of crazy stuff. I feel not good enough. I feel unworthy. I'm believing all these lies. I can't get out of this. And I need to bring other people into this. So that just has to do with my own personal stuff. I would say anytime it's about others, it's worth bringing up. Now, you can get to be a nag and a leaky faucet in that deal. So I'm not saying that. A lot of times you just sort of repent of that and move on. But if it's the same thing that keeps happening in a relationship, you got to move into that and bring it up. So yes, you can repent of sin individually, but I would not make that the norm in your life. I would make the norm that other people know. You know, James says, in James 4, he says, why do you fight and quarrel? Well, it's because you have sinful desires. And then at the end of that chapter, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. So James' solution to these sinful desires that are causing divisions is to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that we might be healed. There's no individual context there. It's a community context. And so I'd say, again, we err on the side of individualism. So you should always fight that, and you should always try to move toward being in the light with people. And again, if you overstep the boundaries, you'll know and you'll learn and you'll figure that out.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.